Awesome job. That was fun. Luke chapter 2 is where we go once again. No surprise, we are talking about Christmas. And we will continue to do that. Our series is entitled Believe, and we're talking about believing and understanding what that means. You want to come down? Okay, sure. See, believe is a word that we use a lot this time of year. And a lot of people talk about believing, but sometimes we forget that there are a variety of meanings to it. One of the fun things of Christmas is to always look under a tree and see what you can find. Yeah, and I get letters from all over the world saying, "Jeff, what can I buy you for Christmas this year? I don't need this, I have one. Look." The problem is you can't catch it. But there are gifts. When Michael comes back to play the keyboard, and then it's going to go. But there are some gifts that become the hot items that you just can't get anymore. If you take a look at the screen, this was one of the hottest selling items of Christmas this year. Not that. Wow. Wow. KFC released their own fire log this year. I mean, nothing says Christmas like the smell of chicken. And and KFC released a fire log that as it burns, you get the aroma of 11 herbs and spices just cascading and waffling through your house. Now, you say that's a joke, right? No, no. They actually developed this with Enviro, which is the company that makes those logs, you know, the faux logs that you throw in a fireplace and they light up and they burn different colors and stuff like that. And so they release these things. $18.99 for a fire log. They sold out in less than 6 hours. And they are currently on back order. So if you didn't buy me one of those, it's too late now. You can't have it. Only to be outdone, though, by the three-hour sellout nationwide of the Whataburger Ugly Sweater that was released this year. Gifts, novel gifts, unique gifts. All those things are the things that people are looking for and longing for and trying to find this Christmas season to give somebody else. And I hope that your shopping has been successful. I hope that you don't have too much left. And if you do, tomorrow's going to be a very long day for you. But hopefully you're kind of landing that plane. If you're not by now, it is coming. So you need to kind of get that done. But I want you to understand, my prayer for each one of us is that we would have the second best Christmas ever. Because the best Christmas ever was the first one. And the greatest gift you've ever been given showed up in a manger on that first Christmas morning. And we've been talking about that. And we've been talking about the difference that we have in our lives if you're a follower. Because when we say the word believe, there's something behind it. When we say what we believe about Christmas and what we believe about Jesus, that is radically different than what the world is saying when they just use the catchphrase believe this time of year. It becomes the stuff of marketing. It becomes the stuff of big stores. It becomes the stuff of T-shirts. And that's great. But what has to happen this time of year for us as followers is we have to step into a world that is hungry to believe and make sure that we are celebrating correctly, but also at the same time speaking into that world and letting them know what it is that they have to be excited about. And so today we're going to go back to the Christmas story yet again, and we're going to go back and we're going to talk about some of the details that are there and some of the things that you discover when you look closely. And so by way of title, you have in your worship flyer, it's called Believe in the Details, and we're going to break it down just a little bit. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read through the story in Luke 2 and take a look at some things there. As we kind of break it down too, I'll unpack it a little bit for you, and we'll look at a couple of things. But before we do, let's bow our heads and hearts, and let's pray together. God, you are so good to us. And you give us an opportunity to celebrate who you are and what you've done with every moment of our life. Lord, this time of year, there is a sense of excitement and expectation in those celebrations that maybe we don't have year-round. And Heavenly Father, for us who know you and who follow you, it's a great opportunity to be able to speak into the world and the lives of those that we meet, let them know what the celebration is really all about. Heavenly Father, it's also a reminder to us of how much you love us and how powerful and real that love is. So this morning, I pray, as we take a walk through that first Christmas, that you would help us to notice a few of the details on that walk, that you would slow us down enough to see some things that maybe we just forget, and that they would remind us again of just how amazing you are and how much we have to celebrate. That's our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a little boy named Brian, and for weeks he had been bugging his parents about giving him a watch for Christmas. For some reason, that became the gift that he became obsessive about. And so at every opportunity, he was reminding his parents that he wanted a watch. He was telling his parents he wanted a watch. He was showing them pictures of a watch. He was circling them in catalogs and flyers that came home. Every time a commercial came home about that particular watch, he would point it out. He would kind of stop life. And he had been doing that for months. And finally, his dad told him, "Brian, we heard you. If you mention that watch again, I can promise you, you will not get it. Quit bugging us about it." The week before Christmas, Brian's parents asked him to say the blessing one night at dinner, and Brian said, "I'd like to take a moment before I pray to quote a verse of Scripture. Mark 13:37, I say to you what I have already told you before, watch." It's there, you can check it out, it's real. There are just some things that you need to slow down and see, some things that you need to watch for. And as we're moving through the Christmas story, and I'm sure you've read the Christmas story, I know we've read it together here a number of times already, I want you to watch with me and see a few things that maybe you know are there. I know you know they're there, but maybe we forget sometimes in the importance of them. Believe in finding that in the details. In verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went up to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger." We talked over the past few weeks about this, where they'd come from. We've talked about Nazareth and the journey they made from Nazareth. I've pointed this out to you in years past before, but this is a detail that we get to in the part of the story, and we just go, "That's just so cute, and it's so wonderful." Baby Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. But as I pointed out to you before, you know, traveling was a dangerous, dangerous thing at this point in history. And very often when people would travel, especially the trip that Joseph and Mary were about to make, it was not uncommon for tragedy to happen on trips like that. They didn't travel then like we do today. It was not easy, it was complicated, it took some planning, and it was dangerous. And so when people would take a trip, there was always a possibility of something that we never think about. But there was a possibility you just wouldn't survive the trip. And so it would not be uncommon for them to make arrangements. What was common for women in that day and time, and men as well, it was just called something different, is that women would wear what was called a death shawl. And it was a garment that they would take and they would wrap around themselves. It would be like a cloak, a shawl that they would wear. But one of the practical parts of this was that this was something they would carry with them on a trip. Because if, in the case of the trip, something happened and they clocked out, they would wrap them in that death shawl and bury them right there on the trip. And so it had a practical purpose as well. Many scholars, many historians believe that the swaddling clothes that they used for baby Jesus, this wrap, was actually Mary's death shawl. That it was what she was traveling in, and so as Jesus was born and they needed something to wrap the child in, that they wrapped him in this and then laid him in that feeding trough there in the manger. Now, if you think about it, certainly there is a lot of foreshadowing there, because there would become another day that Jesus would be wrapped in a death shawl, if you will, and placed into another cave-like place that he would emerge from later on, foreshadowing what he came to do. But even from the very beginning, as you begin to notice and see what's happening in the story, everything has meaning, everything matters, and we begin to be reminded once again with the excitement of the arrival of the baby, there also is a reality to the arrival of that baby that we can't get away from. Because we know the story. Because of Bethlehem, we have a Savior. Christmas begins what Easter celebrates. The child in the cradle will become the king on the cross and the conqueror of the empty tomb. And he will burst through one day with resurrection power. From these humble beginnings of a helpless baby comes a conquering king. That's how the story begins. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in the manger, picking back up in verse 7, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. We talked about this briefly last week, but a detail about the shepherds that I know that you know is that most scholars believe that these were the shepherds who took care of the unblemished lambs that were used for the sacrifices in the temple. And I made the point last week that because they were shepherds, they were considered unclean. But by the same token, they were necessary for the economy of the temple and of the community. And so for these guys, this was an announcement where when they heard the announcement, if they would have connected the dots, they were being told about the arrival of the Savior. And as they began to make their way, they were getting ready to leave the unblemished lambs that would be used for temple worship to visit the real unblemished lamb that ultimately would become the sacrifice for our sins. What an amazing group of people to make the first birth announcement to. What an amazing group of people to become the first visitors to that Christmas scene. And for these shepherds, it was not an accident that these were the ones that this proclamation was made to, because who better to recognize what an unblemished lamb was going to be like? It's what they did by vocation. They were the ones entrusted to it, and they were the ones that were entrusted with the first visit to see the Christ child. Cool detail, if you slow down long enough to see it. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning about what had been told this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. The Bible says everyone wondered at all they heard, but Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the story of the arrival. The arrival that splits open human history. The arrival that changes everything, that changes the trajectory of your life and my life. If there hadn't been a Christmas, there wouldn't have been an Easter. If there hadn't been this humble beginning in a manger, we wouldn't be here today. Because this is the way that God began and continued that redemptive plan that would bring you to a point where you can make a decision about what you're going to do about a Savior. The greatest gift ever given was the one given on Christmas morning, Jesus. And you get to accept that gift and open that gift and take that gift as your own, or you can leave that gift wrapped and set aside and pushed aside, and you can neglect it, forget about it, and never mess with it. There will be a day that you'll come to grips with that. but you make a choice. See, there's a lot of things that will happen in the next couple of days, and someone's probably going to give you a gift along the way somewhere, and you've got to make a decision. Are you going to open that gift, or are you going to not open that gift? I mean, if you take the gift and you don't open it, and you just say, wow, it's just wrapped so pretty, I hate to mess it up. I've been given a lot of gifts over the course of my life, but I've never, ever, ever been fascinated by the wrapping. I'm much more excited about what's inside. And what has meaning is inside. And see, for a lot of people, Christmas is all about the wrapping. But for many, the celebration has no meaning because they never really take a look inside. As followers, you have the opportunity to give them a glimpse of what's inside Christmas. You have an opportunity to unwrap it for them. You have an opportunity to help them see what's important and help them see what's really there. And hopefully in your life, you do the same thing. And so let's take a look at a couple of things very quickly this morning as we look at his word a little closer. The first thing I want you to see is I want you to believe and unwrap joy. Believe and unwrap joy. Look at verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." Again, when you think about those verses, the details are important. The message is one of great joy for all the people. Today. Emphasis on today. The waiting is over. In other words, this is a proclamation that says, you've been hearing about it, you'd heard about it, the prophets talked about it, but today is the day. This is it. The moment has come. The birth has occurred. Jesus is here. I don't know if you have Christmas countdown calendars in your house. We have a billboard that's counted down. And each day it's just clicking down a little bit closer, a little bit closer. Now we're getting down to the number 2. And as Christmas gets closer and closer, the anticipation grows and grows and grows. Recognize that although they weren't calling it Christmas, people had been anticipating a Savior a long, long time. And so when the angels come and they proclaim today, not tomorrow, you don't have to pull out your Advent calendar and count it down. Today, the arrival has taken place. That means immediately, here, now, the birth has occurred. And then they use the phrase in the city of David. But what we don't remember sometimes, because we read Scripture so quickly and we know the story so well and we think about all the things associated with Christmas, is Bethlehem was never formally called the city of David. See, most people historically would consider Jerusalem the city of David. But the shepherds would have known. Because the shepherds would have known the angel's reference and connection with their hometown hero. See, this whole idea of the census was designed to get people to go back to their home city. And while David traced his roots from Bethlehem, most would think of the city of David as Jerusalem. It would only be those direct descendants of David that would recognize where this hometown was that they would need to go, because they almost would think about it. And for these shepherds who lived there, they would make the connection. They would know, they would understand that the city of David, that hometown of David, if you will, is in this place called Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread. And they would have also recognized the fulfillment of the prophecy from Micah and the promise of God with his covenant with David. And so it is a unique phrase that's used in this particular description by the angels that for that day and time, that crowd wouldn't have initially thought of. It would have caused them pause to think about it. Oh, yes, the meaning is here. Yes, I see that now. Born to you. The you is plural. It's a given. The Messiah came for all of humanity. And then Luke sandwiches a phrase or a title in there that is a little bit unusual, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Luke sandwiches the title of Christ between the words Savior and Lord. And Christ the Lord essentially means Messiah God. So as the angel was saying, there was no gray area about what they were talking about here. Of course, I think if an angel shows up, there's no gray area anyway. But there was no gray area. This was a bold, crystal clear declaration of who had been born, what he was here to do, and why it was such good news, and what they needed to remember, and what they needed to understand. So for these shepherds, this proclamation wasn't just merely the stuff that becomes a greeting of a Christmas card. It doesn't become the stuff that we see Linus recite on the stage in a Charlie Brown Christmas special. This phrase, these phrases were loaded with meaning and loaded with impact because they were the fulfillment of something they had waited for, and it was designed for them. They understood the meaning of it. They understood what it meant that an unblemished lamb had to be cared for. They understood what this sacrifice was going to be in a way that no one else did at that time. This was the group that heard it first. There was a little boy who wrote a letter to Santa that said, "Dear Santa, there are three boys living in my house. Jeffrey is 2, David is 4, Norman is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. And Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman." We know what the problem is, right? None of us are Norman. We've got the issues down. None of us get it right. And no matter how good we are, no matter how good we think we are, we're not going to be good 100% of the time. We're all going to live with a sense of regret. We're all going to recognize our imperfection. All of us recognize our need for a Savior. See, we live in a world that sometimes people act like, and they will even voice the fact that they don't need a Savior. But at the end of the day, deep down within, we know our imperfections. We know what we struggle with. We know the hurt, we know the heartache, and we know those things that we stumble over time and time again. And so for us as followers to be able to step into that world and to be able to talk about what Christmas really is about and what Jesus came to do, that is great news of great joy for all people. That's everybody that you meet. And you have a message to share. And so here's my advice to you. Do what the angels did. Make Christmas a big deal. See, if you're a follower and you're ready for it to be over, if you think that all the hype and the hubbub just robs you of the joy of Christmas, take a look again. Take a step back and understand that the angels made a huge deal about Christmas because this was the biggest and best news that anyone had ever heard. And you know what? We have a world right now that's primed, whether they realize it or not, to hear the good news. They're trying to celebrate sometimes something they don't know what they're celebrating. And we need someone to speak into their world and share with them what the good news is all about. When you look at the details of Christmas, you recognize that the angels made a huge deal about Christmas. They made a huge deal about what was going on because this was the plan. You understand that, right? As we celebrate Christmas in just a couple of days, we are celebrating God's A plan for the world. This is His movement. This is His moment. And that moment will change everything. Christmas is so much bigger than we think it is, and it is so much better than we think it is, because sometimes, even from our perspective, as we try to get on page with it, we just can't understand the significance and the bigness of it. It's big. It's big. And that ought to bring you joy. And when you believe, and when you really understand what it is that we're celebrating, that is your first and best reaction. The second thing I want you to see is, I want you to believe and unwrap peace. Verse 14, look at what they say. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. Peace is a word that the world uses a lot, but most of the people who use it don't have the foggiest idea what it means. I'll say it again. Peace is a word that the world uses a lot, but most people who use it don't have the foggiest idea what it means. The peace that is offered here, the peace that the angels are talking about here, is the real deal. It is the security of knowing that no matter what happens, God is in charge. No matter what happens, God's in charge. It is the peace of knowing that no matter what you do, you'll always be loved by God, and He's not going to stop loving you. Real peace is knowing that no matter what the situation or circumstance, He will give you the strength that you need when you need it. Not necessarily before. He doesn't always telegraph what's going to happen by giving you an infusion of strength. And when you sit around, and you go, "Wow, when do I have all the strength right now? What's going to happen?" But in the moment when it begins to unfold and things begin to happen, you begin to discover that you have the strength that you need. Just enough. And that you're not alone in the midst of whatever it is you're struggling. You find peace and resting in the fact that God has a plan. And even though you don't understand it, and even though you can't really completely see it, you can rest in the fact that if you will trust it and you will follow Him, there is a plan and there is an order, and that He will get you where you need to be. There is that moment where you can become the best that you can be, and there's a peace in the fact that even though you don't always understand what He's doing and you can't always connect the dots as good as you would like to connect them, that there is that moment where you begin to rest in the fact that there is something that God is doing that is bigger than I am, and I'm okay with that. And sometimes, that peace is exactly what we need to get to the moment. When everything shakes, God remains unshaken. When our world quakes, God's not quivering. And we can discover in Him and in Him alone a peace that passes all understanding and a peace that will carry us through whatever circumstance or whatever situation you're facing. He gives to us a peace that only He can orchestrate, create, and dictate, and only He can deliver. And so as all those things begin to unfold in the manger, the delivery that comes is that you begin to discover He gives you a peace. How important was it? Well, it was so important that the angels made it a part of the birth announcement, right? And they proclaimed it, peace on earth to those on whom His favor rests. See, we think peace, and we think absence of conflict. That's not what this word means at all. This word is loaded with all the meaning that I just told you. And there's a peace that goes beyond that absence of conflict, but it's a peace of knowing that in the midst of conflict, there is a God who is in charge, who loves us, who has a plan. There is an order to it. And we don't have to create it ourselves. Sometimes in our life, we are looking for a peace, but we're looking beyond the peace that we already have for it, if that makes sense. See, I know people who struggle through life, and when you talk to them and say, I just don't have any peace about this, I don't have any peace about it. But yet when you start unpacking it and peeling back the layers, they have everything that they need. They know everything that they need to know. They're just wanting more, and they're wanting details, and they want a resolution. And sometimes in our lives, we get worked up and we get in turmoil because we want God to work things out exactly like we want them to, like we want Him to. And when He doesn't, we get angry about that. And we get frustrated, and we cry out, and we say, God, why aren't you doing it this way? I can't have peace unless you do it this way. Well, that's what you need for peace. You're in trouble. Because I can tell you, after following God for a long, long time, He rarely does things according to my plan. And usually, if it's my plan, we're in trouble. Because God's plan is always better. And I discover a peace in my life when in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of chaos, I can lean back and lean on Him and recognize that He really is in charge. And He loves me best, and He'll get me where I need to be. That's what the angels were talking about, not an absence of conflict, but the peace that will sustain you no matter what the situation and help you navigate whatever situation you find yourself in. One of the gifts of Christmas you get, waiting to be unwrapped on that first Christmas morning. And the third thing I want you to see is simply this, believe and unwrap hope. Believe and unwrap hope. Verse 17, and when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. When you think about the story, the direct descendants of David all gathered in Bethlehem, David's hometown, giving an account of their existence to Caesar Augustus. In the midst of that, the stunning news that the Messiah has been born, He's here, and He's arrived. We talked about this a little bit last week, but when the shepherds began sharing the story, not everybody believed it, but everybody was intrigued by it. They could react in a number of ways. They could have said the shepherds are crazy. They've been out in the field too long. They've been talking to too many sheep. But everyone listened. And Scripture said all were amazed. And that word amazed then begins to cover and take in everything from people who heard and believed it to people who didn't believe it at all but were very intrigued by the story and to those who completely discounted the story but they were fascinated enough by it to listen and process it. See, things haven't changed. When you talk about Jesus today, people react the same way. There are some people that you meet that are wildly interested and they immediately embrace the story. And they embrace the reality of what Jesus came to do. There are others that are really intrigued by him. They think Jesus is a good thing, but he's just one of a lot of good things. And there's a lot of ways to heaven, but he's not the only way to heaven, which, by the way, that's not true. And there are others who hear it, and they just don't believe it. And they're angered by it. But they're driven by that anger by it because they can't ignore it. And the world hasn't changed that much. Because it is the most amazing story because it's a story of love that was authored by God himself. And in the midst of that, we discover hope and a tomorrow that we couldn't have any other way. The place has a very curious tradition. The tiny bedroom community outside of Wilmington, Delaware, is a place called Claymont. In 1993, 25 years ago, one day in Claymont, Delaware, people noticed that there was a weed, reportedly a goldenrod plant, growing through a crack in the pavement on a street that was running through town. Now, somebody got the bright idea to decorate it because it was a cute thing to do. And so they dubbed it the Christmas weed. I think we have a picture of it. There it is. That's not the first one, by the way. That's now in a pot. But it was dubbed the Christmas weed. And ornaments, tinsel, various other things were placed on this plant in the middle of the road. 2 days later, a road crew came down and cut down the weed. Because it was just a weed going through the road. And everybody's doing their job. But somebody was offended by that, and so someone planted another weed, put it in a pot, and brought it right back to the original spot and set it down there. The city promptly removed it because it was a nuisance on the side of the road, and then the same people, it's believed, came back and replaced it yet the third time with a decorated weed in a pot. This one was stolen. Well, by this time, it was becoming a news story, and so the local newspaper decided that they would actually pay security to guard the weed on the road. And so in 1993, the Claymont Christmas weed made its first appearance. 5 years later, the weed just kept showing up. And the city got involved. And they decided that they would form a committee because that's what you do. And so the government went right to work. And they formed a committee that was in charge of it. And so there was a lady in Claymont that 25 years later, her job every year is to go out and find the perfect weed for this Christmas tradition. I mean, it sounds a lot like the Charlie Brown Christmas tree story, doesn't it? And so at year five, they determined that this was a big deal and this was a great thing for the community. Now, Claymont is a community that struggled. And so in 1993, when this weed emerged, people got kind of excited about this because it was a community that was struggling, and it was a community that was kind of pushing through and seemed to try to overcome some hard times, and financial times had come, factories had shut down. It was a tough place to be. You might know the name. One of our vice presidents called that home, Joe Biden. That was his hometown. And so for the community, they began rallying around because they thought this weed that kept showing back up showed the staying power of the community, and then they were going to celebrate that. And so year five, they decided they would have a parade. And so they had the first Claymont Christmas weed parade with local high school bands in it. There's a couple of floats. But in the very front float, before Santa comes along, they put the weed on the front of a truck, and they take that thing right through town. It's about a 1.5-mile track through town. This year was the 20th anniversary of that parade. There has been the legend of the Claymont weed that's written. It's available. You can find it online. There's a song that they've written about the weed so they can commemorate forever the weed that showed up in Claymont. Because this year, as they had the parade, it ended at the Claymont Episcopal Church. And Reverend Edward Peace thanked God for giving us this weed to be a symbol of your steadfast love for Claymont and to those who need to remember the persistence and perseverance of your love in our lives. Wow. It's amazing sometimes where we see reminders of what God has done. But for the people of Claymont, it's a weed. And while it seems silly and it's fun and it's a thing that's kind of gotten big and it gets national attention now, I remember in Isaiah 53:2 it says this, talking about Jesus. He grew up before them like a tender shoot, like a root exploding out of dry ground. There was nothing beautiful to attract us to him. You see, sometimes we are so guilty of worshiping the beauty of the manger that we forget about the baby in the manger. This first Christmas was missed by most. This first Christmas was announced to a group of shepherds who tended sheep because everyone else is too busy. We don't have any biblical record that anybody else recognized what was going on. The wise men showed up later. And yet, out of that humble beginning, almost unnoticed, the history of the world began to change and your life began to change. See, the celebration of Christmas reminds us that a remarkable gift can sometimes arrive in an unremarkable package. While we worship the manger and we think of that scene and we know how important it is, for everybody else, it's a poor couple that didn't make reservations who gave birth to a baby in a barn. Some felt compassion. Most didn't even know about it. Most were too busy to care about it. And so they missed it. Pretty unremarkable. Certainly not the arrival of a king. Certainly not the way a Messiah is supposed to arrive. And yet, the Christmas story is remarkable because it's so unremarkable. It is in that we begin to discover the meaning and the hope that we have for the future. And it's in the details of the story when we begin to understand it that we begin to see that we have a message to share. And so your now what, obviously, is Christmas is here, right? And so your now what is just to make sure that you don't forget what it is that we're celebrating. Don't forget to share what it is that we believe. Don't forget to make sure that you don't lose the meaning of Christmas in the gift wrapping. Make sure that you put your focus on the gift. And look beyond how it was given to make sure that you understand how important that gift is. Tomorrow, we will gather again on Christmas Eve, and We're going to have a great time. And if you're going to be here, we want you to be here and be part of it. You're going to have a great time with your kids, and it's going to be a family celebration. We're going to have some fun. We're going to light candles, which is always fun. Kids and fire always go great together. I told you that when we parked the train on the stage, that it did tricks. You haven't seen any tricks yet. I told you have to come back Christmas Eve, see what tricks it can do. We'll get those figured out this afternoon. But we've got some clips that we're going to show you from a very popular film that we're going to look at and that really built some ideas around the word believe. But at the same time, we're going to come back once again to the Christmas story and look at some things. And I'm going to unravel the theological problems with that particular film, by the way, as we kind of get into it a little bit. But it'll be fun. And it is going to be a time where we're going to remember what it is that we believe and what it is we're celebrating. This is the most wonderful time of the year, because it's that time that we remember and get the chance to celebrate His love in very real and powerful ways. And so don't miss that celebration. If you are in this room this morning and you are listening to me right now, or if you're watching this online, wherever you are, or listening to it somehow in some download, and if you're just listening to my voice, man, I look good. That's for all you said, I need to shave. You know, this is the best time of year to quit flirting with Christmas. You have to make a choice about what you believe, and you have to make the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. You have to make the decision to believe that what He said is true, that you're going to trust Him with your eternity, that you trust that He can forgive you of your sins, that He died on a cross, paying the price for your sins because you couldn't cover that debt, and came back from the grave. And you're going to accept and open that gift of eternal life that He offers, and then you're going to follow Him. It's not one of the three. It's all three. You will believe, you will trust, and you will follow. That's the decision you have to make. And if you haven't made that, perhaps the greatest Christmas gift you could ever get would happen today if you would make that decision. There's no magical prayer. It is simply a decision of the heart and the mind. And you talk to God and you just tell Him, I do, I believe it. And as you talk with Him, trust Him at His word and commit yourself to following Him. If you need some help with that, we would love to help you with that. If you want to take a moment and fill out a worship response sheet and give that back to us, we would be happy to take that and try to put in your hands some things that will help you in that journey, begin that dialogue with you so you make sure you know how that decision can be made, make sure that you have people around you that can help you in that journey. We do everything we can to make that work for you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have everything to celebrate this Christmas season. And I know you might be stressed about whether you have everything done or not, and there's a lot of obligations on your calendar, but somewhere in the midst of all of that, make sure that you slow down long enough to really celebrate what it is that this season is about. And remember to celebrate Him. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You are the reason that we're doing what we do. You're the reason for this season. You are the reason for the lights and the decorations and the songs. The world seems to slow down just a bit and remember this day. It's interesting that so many don't know why they're celebrating, but they're celebrating. And Lord, my prayer, my hope would be that in the midst of the celebration, that they would somehow catch a glimpse of You and be nudged closer to You. Lord, for those in this room who call themselves followers, who know the reason that we celebrate, I pray that we would not only be joyful and mindful and thankful, but we also would share. Share what we believe and why. and help us to understand that it is your gift of love that gives us hope. And that allows us to face each and every day differently. And so, Lord, as we celebrate, help us to celebrate with hope and an excitement for the gift that we have been given. There'll never be a better gift. Allow that gift to change our lives and hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.